Had to make sure I wasn't going to get hit on the head by that screen coming down. So, Tale of Two Pitties. And no, we're not talking about pit bulls today. My stand-up routine is wasted on you. Honestly. All right. Let's get into it. So we've got two stories today. Two stories about two women. This is called a Markan intercalation. You learned a new word today, right? And it just means that one story is sandwiched in the middle of another one or another situation. And this just surrounds this center story. In seminary, we figured out that really what we're doing is taking a big old bite of a Markan sandwich. Because we have the beginning story, which is that Jairus, a synagogue official, is coming to Jesus. He hears Jesus is back in Capernaum. And he goes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter is ill to the point of death." Ill to the point of death. Well, this piques our interest as people listening to this story. But the story gets interrupted. And then it continues after this middle section. So both stories are about women. I said that. The reason they're about women is so that we can make this connection. One cannot stop her monthly flow. She is hemorrhaging all the time. Now, if anyone has ever lost blood, a lot of blood, and had to have a transfusion, you know what it's like to lose that power of life. And so if you are hemorrhaging all the time, there is no energy within you. Your life is ebbing out all the time. Can you imagine what that's like? She's also ritually unclean because she is bleeding. Anything and everything that comes into contact with her is going to be unclean as well. So if she's in this crowd, she's contaminating everyone. Because she's probably touching people. Now, the other woman here is 12 years old. So rather than not being able to stop her monthly flow, she's probably about to begin it. So she's at that other side of it. She also is ritually unclean because she's ill. And then she's dead. If you touch anyone who is dead, you are ritually unclean as well. So very similar situations. Both are on the verge of despair. One must take agency for herself, and she does so in a very dramatic fashion. The other has her father speaking on her behalf. But they are both on the verge of despair. Both get the professionals involved. One goes to doctors and healers, spends everything that she has to be healed. Nothing has helped. No one can help her. The other one, the family has already hired the professional mourners by the time they get there. So the money has been paid out. So we have similarities going on in both stories. But what Mark does, he's an absolutely brilliant storyteller. What he does is he sets it up kind of like a soap opera. And so he starts this story about this little girl who's going to die. And we get invested. That's terrible. The father is absolutely in tears and begging Jesus to come help him. And Jesus goes with him. We're going, oh, this will end so well. And then, dun, 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 we get a, finally got it. It's one of those mornings. So then we get this intercalation. This meat of the sandwich gets in there. And we get a whole other story. You know, like in soap operas, when you'll have a situation, you'll hear that dramatic music, and the people will be staring at each other for a long time. And then the scene switches to another plot line that's going on. And you're going, well, what happened with the other one? That's what Mark is doing here. It's a first century kind of a soap opera to get our interest and to keep it. So we wonder, because in this central story, there's time involved. Jesus stops. Now we know that time is of the essence. He's got to get to this little girl, right? He's got to get there. He's got to heal her so that she doesn't die. But he stops. He feels power has gone out of him. And he wants to know what's going on. And he has this conversation. Can you imagine the father at this point? Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. My daughter's going to die if you don't hurry up. Get a move on, Jesus. Right now, we have to go. But he takes the time. And he talks to this woman who was so desperate that she was willing to risk making everyone around her unclean, including Jesus, simply by reaching out and touching him, just a little piece of him, because she knew he could help. And so he has this conversation with her. And while he's doing that, the messengers arrive from Jairus' house. And they say, don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter died. We don't need him anymore. The question becomes, what does the father do now? Does he say, well, Jesus, thanks a lot. You're no help at all. You should have come when I asked you to come. Now there's nothing that can be done. You know, he's probably thinking that in his heart, but he wants to believe. He wants to believe that even now, even at this moment, when death is staring him in the face, he wants to believe that Jesus can still make a difference. And what does Jesus do? Jesus turns to him and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I found that phrase, that single phrase. Now, there are lots of others. But that phrase of don't be afraid, I found it 63 times in Scripture. 63 times. It's said by all kinds of people to all kinds of other people. It's said at moments of joy. It's said at moments of great fear. It's said in moments of despair. Don't be afraid. That's real hard. It's real hard to not be afraid when your child has just died. You're afraid of what life looks like after that. How do we go on? Jesus seems to be treating this like, oh, she's just sleeping. Seems a little rude. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. But for some reason, Jairus goes with him back to his house, knowing what he's going to encounter, knowing what he's going to see. But he goes along, still trusting that Jesus can do something. One of the things that Mark does here is he telescopes all of the healing that Jesus has been doing. All the messages that Jesus has been giving people about himself and therefore about God. And he telescopes it into this can he or can't he kind of question. Because what does the crowd know at this point? Well, huge crowds are following him everywhere. So people know. They know that he has dominion over illness. They know he can heal that. They know he has dominion over nature. They know that he can still a storm. They know that he has dominion over the powers of darkness. And he even knows the name, Legion, of those powers of darkness. And he can tell it to be gone. And it goes. But this is what the crowd wants to know, and this is what we want to know as we hear this story, even though we've heard it over and over again. Can he have dominion over death? That's the question. That is where Mark is focusing us. He reminds us of the healing right in the middle of this story. He heightens attention for us. And then he drives it home. Mark says, yes. Yes. Jesus does have dominion over death. Jesus isn't messing around here. He's getting down to business. Jesus is in the business of restoring all of us to life, to abundant life. He is completely in charge, and even the specter of death cannot stand against him. Evil has no chance. So now that we know about this first century soap opera way of telling these stories, how is that even relevant for us today? I would say that one of the greatest problems in our lives in this context is that we are anxious. Our fears get to us. Our uncertainties undermine all the things we wish we could do, all the plans that we have. We don't know how the person next to us feels or what they might think. We don't know if what we're doing is the right path for us or not. We are anxious. We are grieving. We are ill. We are self-centered. We are violent and we are unjust. We are all these things, and we are beset by all these things. We don't know how things will turn out. The uncertainty in our lives is all-consuming. But Mark gives us a very clear message this morning. Jesus is Lord of all of it. He can even bring the dead back to life. And sometimes we feel dead to ourselves. Sometimes we feel dead to the world or dead to our families. But just as Jairus held to that hope that Jesus could intervene, we too can hold to that hope just a little longer, just a little bit. Maybe we reach out in desperation, just have a little bit of hope. maybe someone else does it for us. And says, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. New life might be ours. So today we baptize this precious Callan. And he is invited into new life along with us. There will be times when he feels he needs to reach out in desperation for God. There are times when he's going to think he can do it all himself, and he's going to find out that's not how it works. And there are times when we, as the people of God, are going to be supporting him and loving him through things. But God promises to be in this with Callan and with all the baptized. And he and we will live in joyful response to Jesus' demonstrated power over all. Amen.